So Jesus came looking for the helpmate. He came to redeem Adam and Eve. He didn't just come to get us to go to heaven when we die. He came to redeem the purpose of humanity in the earth, to restore the mandate to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue and have dominion. We've talked in other places, in other times, about how the administration of the knowledge of good and evil left man only able to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. Therefore, in Genesis 9:1, after the flood, when God reestablished the covenant with Noah, he told Noah and his family to be fruitful, multiply, and fill. He did not say subdue and have dominion. It wasn't until Jesus became flesh, when God became the Word incarnate, when he became the Jesus Christ the head and Christ the body in flesh as a baby in Bethlehem, that he was born as a man full of grace and full of truth. He was able not just to be fruitful, multiply, and fill, but to subdue, to destroy death with life, grace, and to exercise dominion, to crumble every lie with truth. And Jesus was the Word made flesh, the manifestation of the full truth of God in flesh, and he was looking for his helpmate. He was looking to redeem humanity as Jesus Christ, the eternal Adam, and then the body of Christ is Eve. So now we're going to look at some attributes of this as Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 5. And three distinct words here, activation, facilitation, and release, which are the masculine nature of mankind. The feminine nature is to be activated, to be facilitated, and to be released, but the masculine nature is to activate, facilitate, and release. Now, in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, it says some things to wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't say women submit to men. It says, wives, submit to your own husband, not all husbands, just your own husband, as to the Lord, not as being the Lord, but as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there's three things really that are said in these verses concerning the feminine nature of God in the form of humanity. And that is that wives are to submit to their own husbands. They're to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. And they're to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, under the curse of the fall, this is a recipe for disaster. Submit, submit, submit. If the husband is a taker, and if the husband is a lord over the wife, this is a recipe for disaster. Unfortunately, much of the church has excelled in operating with these three rules of submission and the woman from the realm of the curse. And I have a course I teach on this, the Redeemed Earth, Healing the Curse of the Fall, which is part of our Understanding Grace course here at Christ Life Training. Okay. But to understand this submission, we have to look at what does God say concerning the husband. So Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, just as Jesus died on the cross for his wife when she was shouting, crucify him, husbands are to give their life sacrificially for their wives, even if she doesn't believe in him. He has to believe in her and give his life for her. So she's submitting to him as unto the Lord because he's giving life to her as the Lord. Then, verse 26, that the husband, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, she is to submit to him as the church does to Christ. When the church submits to Christ, Christ's words of sanctification are heard in the heart of the church, of the wife. I believe in you. You're awesome. That's right. You go for it. Washing of the water of the word is not the written scripture used as a tool to condemn or teach or shame. It's life-giving words that sanctify, that set apart that wife unto that husband. So the husband is to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. That's life-giving words. And then the third thing, verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious ecclesia, a glorious church, a glorious many-membered governing body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Now, this verse doesn't say that he might make her spotless, without any blemishes, without any wrinkles, so that he can marry her and take her as his wife. No, the verse says that he presents her. That word present in the Greek means to bring alongside of himself, that he brings her alongside of himself as a ecclesia, a governing body on his behalf, not having any spot, blemish, or wrinkle. He does not see any spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. He's not looking at her flaws or her blemishes or her wrinkles. He sees who she is as the partner, the co-reigning partner with him in all things. And so he brings her alongside of himself. So she submits to him in everything because he is bringing her alongside of him in everything. So husbands ought to love their own wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church, the ecclesia, the many-membered, called-out, governing body. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. Just as first Adam said of Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so Paul is clarifying then that all of these words that he's just written about wives and husbands is really about Christ and the church. If it's true for Christ and the church, surely it's true for marriages, for husbands and wives, that a husband is to give life to he's to activate life to his own wife, his wife, that he's to facilitate her as his wife, sanctify her, facilitate her with life-giving words, that he's to bring her alongside of himself in all things as his co-reigning partner in all things, a many-membered governing body on behalf of the name of the one flesh marriage, husband and wife. So it's true for marriage, but it's also the purpose and the destiny of the church. And then as the wife, she's to receive the life that's being given. She submits as unto the Lord. She's receiving the life that's being given. She's being activated. She's believing the words that are being spoken. She's being facilitated. She's not being lazy. She's not stepping away. She's drawing onto. She's believing the words that are sanctifying her and setting her apart from all others unto him, setting her apart from the world to be the wife of this life-giving husband. And then she is to also to submit to him in everything, meaning she willingly is released. She comes alongside of him and does her part as the joint heir in the partnership to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. So it's true in marriage, but it is the purpose of the church. Okay, so now in understanding this, we have to understand some things about the masculine and the feminine. So the feminine expression of God is to be activated, facilitated, and released. So there's something about a community, a local church community, that is like the bride of Christ, the wife, the ecclesia of Jesus Christ the head. And the ecclesia and its many members who are called out for governmental decision to bring the influence of heaven into the earth, to deal in the real estate of the earth on behalf of their husband that sits in the gate, as the Proverbs 31 woman, there's something of that local church community then that has to be activated, facilitated, and released. They have to submit to receive the life that's being given, so there has to be life that's being given. They have to submit to be facilitated by the life-giving words that are setting them apart for the purpose of being an ecclesia. And there has to be a submitting to being released to come alongside in everything, not to let leadership take the role of being the priest, but to partner in the priesthood, to be the priesthood of believers, male and female, to do their part as that local ecclesia. Then there's also the need for a masculine expression. Jesus is in heaven. He's also in heavenly places. So as leadership, as pastors, as leaders, we have to also take on the form of Jesus with skin on. We have to take on the form of the masculine nature of God to actively activate, facilitate, and release. So the masculine expression of God is to activate, facilitate, and release. That means to give life, to activate those who are receiving what is being given from heaven. So as a pastor or a leader in a local congregation, I'm constantly living to give life to the members of that church and to see them connected to ultimately Jesus in heavenly places that gives them life and allows them to come alive, receive that life. I can't give it to them as a leader. I just help activate that through their connection to God as their Father. I'm not even my own wife's teacher. Holy Spirit is her teacher. So as a husband, I activate for her connection with God in the same way that I am connected to God. And then the masculine nature in a local church expression also speaks life-giving words to facilitate those who are being set apart for God's glory. So we speak life-giving words to sanctify, to set them apart for God's glory. I believe in you. That's right. That's God. You've heard God there. Good job. Go for it. So we're speaking that those words that activate and facilitate. Okay, then also the masculine nature as a pastor, as a leader, we have to release that masculine nature of God to release others by bringing them alongside of you in everything for God's glory. So to release others and to bring them alongside of you for everything for God's glory so that every member in that local congregation fulfills their role as the ecclesia, the called out many-membered assembly for governmental influence to invade the earth with heaven's grace and to manifest each part of truth that crumbles every lie. And so this is the nature of manhood, the nature of womanhood. And so you have several things that are in your workbook there, that man was created in the image of God, according to the likeness of God, to have dominion for God over the works of God's hands. And they were to be male and female. As Psalms 8 says, God has given dominion to mankind to rule over the earth. Psalms 8, 3 through 8. Mankind is to be God's perfect representative that is like God. Mankind was given a mandate by God that was intended to be fulfilled. They were to be fruitful. The law of production and reproduction. They were to multiply. The law of expansion and growth. They were to fill the earth. The law of occupation. They were to subdue the earth. The law of mastery and training, which is the power of life that destroys death. And the final was to rule the earth. The law of dominion and authority, which is really to crumble every lie with truth. So mankind was to be the image and likeness of God in order to fulfill this mandate. In God, we find both the male and female attributes of God. In Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And it was God, the El Shaddai. El Shaddai, that God is a many-breasted one and a mighty shield. El, a shield. Shaddai, a many-breasted one. So God is both masculine and feminine. So the context of this promise is the fruitful multiplication of Abraham's seed. Shaddai means breast or many-breasted one, to be sufficient enough, to be too much, to be very. So God is the all-sufficient, superlative, and capable supplier of life and everything that is represented by the woman's womb and breast. And El means strength or mighty. It implies a shield, a strong chief or a strong conqueror. And so that's the masculine nature. So both the masculine and the feminine nature that we see in mankind is found in God. And so in your workbook, there's some things then on page 23 that talk about mankind, male and female, the function of man's attributes, and the feminine attributes. So these things are very important as we activate, facilitate, and release. Man was not an authoritative decision maker, but a life-giving testimony. And that life-giving testimony was a testimony of male and female as one flesh, bone of bones, flesh of flesh, to be one in the likeness and the image of God in heaven. to invade the earth with heaven's influence as the ecclesia, the many-membered body of Christ, the wife of Jesus, the eternal Eve.